In your Bible, Luke chapter 8, when you find it, let's stand. We'll read a little bit of the text that we're going to preach from, not the whole thing. Very fitting song for the way we're going to conclude the message this morning for the last point. Luke chapter 8, verse 19, we'll read just three verses here by way of introduction. And then let's talk about him a little bit. Luke 8, 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. That means there's so many people packed in there to hear him that his mom and his brethren couldn't even get to him. Also, this has nothing to do with the message this morning, so I'm going to kick it out there to you because it's important to notice things like this. That verse also does away with, it just puts a bullet right in the head of the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. That's obviously a false doctrine because it says his mother and his brethren. See, Jesus had brothers and sisters. He was not the only child. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. So that's another lie that comes from the pit of hell, but it does not come from your Bible. Verse 20, and it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. Now, don't forget last Sunday's message and the text leading up to this. We talked about the good ground of the seed of the word of God, that is, those that receive the seed and bring forth fruit with patience. And then this little piece here tells us that his mother and his brethren show up and they want to see him. They're demanding to see the Lord. And he says to them, there's some that come in, they make their way to the Lord. Hey, just so you know, your mom and your brothers and your brethren are out there. They need to talk to you. And his response was, tell them to wait. Because my mother and my brethren, that my priority are these that hear the word of God and do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so much for being our lighthouse. And Lord, I cannot imagine trying to sail the seas of life without a compass, without some light in the darkness, without you. And I thank you, Lord, for being real. I thank you for being real to me. I thank you for being my Savior. I thank you for being my friend. I thank you for being my guide. I thank you for being my counselor. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for being faithful to me. I thank you for keeping me and for continuing to forgive me. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing. I thank you for putting up with me. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd use me and make me a blessing to your people today. Lord, I fear you, and I fear, Lord, the power that you have, and I fear your heart and your mind because it's above me. And Lord, it's an awesome responsibility to be a pastor. It's a scary responsibility. And Lord, a preacher of the Word of God, what an awesome responsibility that is. So I ask you to fill me and I ask you to use me that I might, one day when I give an account, that I might do it, Lord, with joy and that you might be able to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray, God, you'd give your people what they need this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to say this morning that there is no heart like the heart of Jesus Christ. We were talking last week about the seed of the Word of God, and I had told you that really the Lord said at the end there, take heed how ye hear. After going through and telling us the different kind of ground that the seed can land on, and giving us the warnings about what causes the seed not to produce the fruit, the Lord says then, after all of that, after he says the fowls come, which are the devils, and snatch away the seed, the cares of this life spring up and choke the seed, temptations come, and they, by and by in the temptation, they tend to quit on God, it springs up, and then when the temptation comes, they say, enough of that, I can't do this, I can't go through this, I don't know why God would do this to me, and in the temptation, the seed gets choked. After going through and telling you all the things that can stop the seed from producing fruit in your life, he then says, take heed how ye hear. Not just that ye hear. He started with, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He ends with, take heed then how you hear. It's more than just hearing. It's how you hear. And we are talking about that seed, that seed rooting into our hearts and producing the fruit in our lives that it ought to produce. Can I tell you this? The devil would be the one that would like you to realize it's not your fault. The devil would be happy if you just said, well, I tried to produce the fruit, but the fowls came and snatched it up. It's the devil's fault. The devil would be okay with you blaming him because he already knows he's damned for eternity, and there's nothing he really can do about that or cares to do about it. But the fact of the matter is, if you just don't produce the fruit, that's fine. He'll take the fall for it. It's funny to me how crazy people's minds can get. Getting emails, you know, hey, preacher, you're wrong about that because it's not the heart of man that's the problem. It's the fact that the devil steals the fruit. Man, you're on crack. You can't read plain English. The fact of the matter is the devil will snatch that thing if it lands on a hard heart, but somebody that wants help from God, even though the devil tries to stop it, God will help him out. And you and I are to take responsibility for what we do with the seed. The devil will be glad for you to blame him. The devil will be glad for you to blame the thorns. Because trust me, in a sinful world, the ground produces thorns. And let me tell you something about the heart of Mike Reagan. I'll be confessing and honest with you this morning. The heart of Mike Reagan produces thorns. There are things that come up in my heart that are not there from God. Lest you begin to judge me and go, oh, what's going on with the preacher? The same thing is true of your heart. There's only one perfect heart. And you know what the perfect heart is? It's the heart of Jesus Christ. He's got a perfect heart. You and I have got thorns and thistles that will spring up and choke the word. There's temptations that will come and choke the word. And your adversary, the devil, will be happy if the word just doesn't produce fruit, regardless of what you and I blame it on. Regardless of what it was that caused the fruit to be strangled out, he's happy if you just don't produce the fruit. Can I say this about our hearts? The hearts of men, all men. They're deceitful. The Bible even says they're desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think about these words with me, and these words all come from a dirty heart. Betrayal. You ever been betrayed? You ever have a friend that once was a friend that turns their back on you and betrays you? Uses things that they know about you against you? That's a painful experience to have. Infidelity. Somebody that's unfaithful, that's a painful experience to go through. Envy. Have you ever realized somebody is envious of you and therefore there's this attitude thing that starts to come between you? There's a darkness that shows up in the relationship. There's tension that may not even be spoken, but it can be felt. And you're not sure what's going on or what went wrong, but they used to be your friend, and now something is happening, and what's going on between us? I'll tell you what's going on. A dirty heart is what's going on. How about gossip? Come on, be honest. You know you get that feeling like this ain't right. You know where that comes from? A dirty heart. We could go on and on this morning. I mean treachery, slyness. Setups, dirty heart. I'm thankful this morning that there's no heart like the heart of Jesus Christ. He was not a betrayer. He was not unfaithful. He was not envious. He was not a gossip. There was no treachery in his heart towards anybody. Actually, when Judas came to him, he said, "Friend, what doest thou?" Judas comes up and kisses him, and Jesus Christ responds to Judas. You can go back and read it for the exact verbiage later, but Jesus Christ turns to him and says, "Friend," to Judas. Folks, I struggle with that one. I'll be honest with you, I don't have a really hard time loving my wife. After 17 years, she means a lot to me. Knowing what she's put up with, she still loves me. Thank Jesus for that. That's a miracle. Amen. It's not easy. It's not as easy as loving myself. I have no problem at all loving me. But it's fairly easy to love my wife. I find it fairly easy to love my children. Why? Because they're just mine. They're my kids. I mean, how do you explain it? How do you, you know, you got to experience it. They're your kids, right? Even though you want to choke them sometimes, you know, you still love them because they're your kids. Can I tell you the truth? I don't find it extremely difficult to love most of you. All of you. I can't think of one person here that I'm like, oh, I can't stand them. I'm really trying, Lord. I'm standing back there this morning and the Lord's just filling my heart up. I'm sitting up here this morning while they're singing and the Lord's filling my heart up. I mean, when you got men like that, he's not in here, so I'll talk about him a little more. You got a man like that that's as faithful as that man has been and as quiet and as steady and as strong. That man's 9 foot tall to me. He is 9 foot tall. Sitting up here with his face swollen. Had a tooth taken out because he knows I don't like to sing before I preach. When I have to lead the singing, I don't like it, and I don't, you know, I just don't think I'm good at it, and I can't stand it, and all that stuff. One man freak show, and all the other things he's heard me say over the years. So he shows up with a swollen face. He's come more than once sick, and he won't shake your hand or nothing unless he's puking. He's here. It's not that hard to love a guy like that after a decade of working together. You know what's hard for me? Love somebody that done me wrong. That boy, I'll be honest with you, my heart just ain't that good yet. I'm working on it. I'm praying about it. I want it to be. Love somebody you know treated you wrong, you know gossiped about you, you know envies you, you know backbites you, you know hurt you, you know betrayed you, you know was unfaithful to you, you know didn't do you right. And yet to say, you know what, I'm going to love them anyways. I mean, free and clear. In my thoughts, in my heart, in my feelings, free and clear. I love them anyhow. That's Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a perfect heart. You know why that's important to grasp a hold of this morning? Because that's you. You're the one that betrayed. You're the one that's been unfaithful. You're the one that's turned your back on him. And he loves you anyhow. And he loves you free and clear. He loves you like a father loves his little child, like a mother loves her baby. He loves you in ways you and I can't even comprehend, beyond what even our imagination, what our minds, what our hearts are capable of in a sinful body, in the flesh. He loves us more than we can imagine. Can I say more than somebody betraying me? Be somebody betraying somebody I love. Let me explain something to you, fellas. You fall in love with a girl, that's one thing. You don't know the love a daddy has toward his little girl. This whole perspective of life is evolving within me. As I have two teenagers now and not just one. You don't look at young men the same way anymore. You sizing them up, you sizing their parents up, you sizing up the way they stand, the way they talk, the way they look, the way they blink. Everything about them, you're sizing up totally different. Why? Because you love your little girl, right? You hurt somebody's child, you find out whether or not they love you. You hurt somebody's wife, you find out real quick whether or not they love you. You hurt somebody's husband, you find out real quick whether or not that woman loves you. She ain't going to love you. Man, I had a freak thing happen last week, I think it was. I got a call. I was on an important call. My phone starts blowing up, I mean, over and over and over again from the house. And I'm like, they don't usually do that. Usually they call once, and if I don't answer, they wait. Something's going on. So I told, look, I got to call you back. I got to go. My phone's blowing up. It's the girls. I figured somebody busted their head or something. They're bleeding a little bit, and it's going to be all right. I answer the phone and it's, Dad, Dad, somebody's in the house. I'm like, whoa, what? Somebody's in the house. I'm like, okay, where are you? We're in the yard. Like, it's 16 degrees outside. You're in the yard? Yes. Thankfully, I was close. And there's a legit reason why they got scared. I'll get to in a minute. So I'm like, all right, look, step inside the garage. Stay right by the service door. Leave it unlocked. Is the door from the mudroom to the garage closed? Yes. Okay, if that door opens, grab my hammers off the wall. If that door opens, chuck the hammer at their face and run outside to the neighbor. But don't stand outside in 16-degree weather, all right? I'll be there in a second. Please don't hang up. Stay on the phone with me. I'll be okay. You'll be okay. I'm not leaving you. I'll be there in a minute. I get to the house. I'm really not thinking anybody's really in the house, but, you know. I get to the house, they come out, man, and I'm telling you, it was the cutest thing. I will never forget the face of four, excuse me, older girls, but four little girls. That daddy, I think they thought a superhero pulled in. That's what it looked like. Like, oh, he's here. I get out of the car. I say, all right, get in the car with the dog. They got the dog with them. Get in the car, lock the doors. I'll go check the house. Well, I'm going through the house. I'm not thinking too much of it. You know, I'm like, well, you know, I don't know what they heard or saw or felt, but they all agreed that something was weird. I go by the front door, and the front door's unlocked. Now, look, I have one child, and I don't want to embarrass him this morning, so I'm not going to name him. I have one child that is as obsessed with safety as I am. So I can go to bed and say, look, when you guys go to bed, make sure it's all locked up, dogs put away, everything's done, and it'll all be done. Stove will be off, fireplace will be off, doors will all be locked, windows will be checked. I know for sure that this child is very, very, very safety conscious. I went by the front door, and the front door was open. So I thought, you know, they had all been in the basement playing piano and singing. So I thought, well, I wonder if somebody did come in thinking nobody was home. And then when the girls started screaming and making all this noise, gave them a heart attack and they took off out the front door. Who knows? But here's the moral of the story. The moral of the story is when I saw the front door unlocked, I thought that child would not have left that door unlocked. There's no way. So next place I went to was my room. And I got one of my friends. And I had this weird thought in my head, like, I started feeling my temper rising. Because I thought, if somebody is in here, I am going to blow their stinking head off. You know why? Because those are my girls. And then I had this other thought. Hey, idiot, what if it's a 14-year-old kid from the neighborhood who's just being a dumb kid? You better be careful before you start pulling triggers. But I realized at that moment what a daddy would do to take care of his kid. You can't explain it. Kids, don't forget that when you feel like, my parents hate me. You don't even know how much you're loved. And adults, remember that when you feel like, man, the Lord ain't done me right. You don't even know how much you're loved. Do you know you crucified his son? And he loves you anyhow. I'll tell you what, if somebody's in my house or threatening to hurt my family, I don't think I am capable of loving that individual. But God loves me in spite of the fact that I crucified his son. I can't understand it, but I know it's true, and I live it, and I feel it, and it's amazing. He has a perfect heart. His heart shows in this passage of Scripture very clearly. When you see in verses 19 through 21 that he doesn't allow the cares of this life to come between him and what God has called him to do. The first care you notice is that his mother and his brethren come. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously had a heart that was consecrated to the truth. His heart was sold out to truth. How do you see that, preacher? Because I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ loved his mother. But when she came, she did not take precedent over the work that God had called him to do, over the word of God going out. His own mother did not take precedent over God's calling in his life. He had a heart that was able to produce the fruit God wanted it to produce regardless of the cares of this life. Proof that Jesus Christ loved his mother is in John 19, verses 26 and 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by her, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. Jesus Christ on the cross, going through the darkest time he ever went through in all of eternity, When he was on that cross, he looked down. He saw his mother standing there. And he said, hey, take care of my mom. Mom, stick with him. He'll take care of you. I love him and he loves me. I know that man. He's a faithful man. Take care of my mom, please. He loved his mother. In that moment, he thought of her. But he did not allow her to come in the way of him and the work God had for him to do. When his own mother came into that place with his brother, hey, we need to talk to Jesus. We need to talk to Jesus. She obviously had so much influence that the people that were there said, this is priority, thinking like you and I would think with the human heart beating in their chest. He said, this is priority. Jesus' mother wants to speak to him out of respect for who Jesus is and understanding from a human perspective what a priority this is. They come through the press and they get to Jesus thinking he's going to be happy. We did the right thing. Hey, your mom and your brother want to talk to you. And boy, his heart was beyond what anybody would understand. They're thinking they're doing the right thing, thinking humanly. And he says, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. In other words, you know what he said? Back off a minute, you're interrupting something that's much more important than the cares of my personal life, than the issues that I have going on, than the things that I care about and I'm concerned about. There's a higher priority than what's important to me. And that priority is these people that are good ground for the Word of God so that fruit for God can be produced. Where are the Christians with that kind of a dedication to the Word of God? That kind of a dedication to the work of God? Can I say that in some cultures, and I don't know how strong it is here, but in some cultures and definitely in some families, what I'm preaching is almost heresy. It's like family first, family first, family first. Well, God created the institution of the family before he created the institution of the church, so family comes first. That ain't Bible, and that ain't the example Jesus Christ gave. I mean, God gave the law before he gave grace, so does the law come first? Well, first we got to abide by the law, and then we bring in grace after the fact. You got to rightly divide the word of truth before you go spouting things like that, using the Bible to back up your own heart and your own preference. Jesus said, these people that hear and do the word of God, these are my mother, these are my brethren. This is my priority. Didn't mean he didn't love his mom. Actually, before he headed off to hell, to put your sins there, and back up to heaven, to live forevermore, before he did all that, he made sure she was taken care of. So giving your heart to God and setting the right priorities in your heart so you can produce the right kind of fruit and be more like Jesus Christ does not mean you will shirk your responsibilities in this life or do those wrong that God's put in your life. He didn't do his mother wrong. He just said she ain't taking priority over this work. Tell her to wait. What a perfect heart. He had a consecrated heart. He had a committed heart to those that were sincere. Verse 21, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You know what I appreciate about that kind of a heart? About this piece of the story? That means that if I will hear the word of God and do it, Jesus Christ will be committed to me too. Because his priority was not the personality of mom, not the personality of my brothers. His priority was the heart that would receive the truth and do it. I think a lot about great men of the past. I'm trying to do a little better about reading extracurricular outside of my Bible reading. Stuff that would help in ministry and help in preaching and all that stuff. Help in my walk with Christ. Not just like fictional reading, but like biographies and things like that. I'm trying to do a little extra. And boy, it's exciting to me to read about what God has done through some men of the past. It's amazing to me to see how God has used some men. And I appreciate some honest authors that actually present both sides of the picture and show you these weren't perfect men. You could start naming names and thinking of great men of the past, Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, and on and on and on you could go, John Wesley and Martin Luther, and you keep naming them. And boy, I'll tell you what a wicked generation does. A wicked generation tries to dig back there in the past and find out sin about those men, find out faults about those men. Listen, you can find faults about all of them because they ain't Jesus. They didn't have the perfect heart. They were good ground, and the perfect heart of God produced fruit in their life because they heard the word of God and they did it. And God ain't partial. That means that if I'll hear the word of God and do it, in spite of the fact that I ain't been perfect, I can still be good ground. And he'll say, that man right there is my family. And you and I'd step back and say, why would God associate with him? Don't you know his past? Why would God associate with her? Don't you know she's a harlot? He wouldn't even let her touch him if he knew where she'd come from. He must not be a prophet. There she is washing his feet and crying over him and wiping his feet with her hair. Why would he associate with her? He says, hey, that's good ground because now she's hearing and she's going to do something with it. And he'll associate with her. Why? Because she's good ground. But he's perfect ground. And as a result, when he sees somebody wanting to do right, that's my brother. That's my mother. That's my family. You know what brings us together as a church family? Being good ground. Saying, Lord, give me the word, and I'll do it. There's the unity. The perfect heart of Jesus Christ is seen that he didn't allow the cares of this life to get in the way of him producing fruit. It's also seen that he didn't allow the temptations of this life to stop him. Look at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Jesus Christ is perfect ground because his heart did not allow the temptations to stop him from doing the work. The only one that knew the storm was coming and knew how severe the storm was going to get was Jesus. Right? The disciples had no idea. But Jesus knew it was the Father's will for him to go over, because what we're going to see in just a minute, he knew was coming. So he's going somewhere God wants him to go to do something God wants him to do. For one particular man, the demoniac of Gadara is what we call him. Nobody else in that town even wanted him. They ran him out. So he was going across for one reason, this one man, and then they were going to head back. And he knew it was God's will for him to go. And he also knew that a very bad storm was ahead for him in his life. But he knew God wanted him to go. So you know what he did? Well, I know what to do. There's a storm coming. So I'm going to catch a nap while I can. I know that's not professional preaching. I'm so sorry if I offended you. You know what he did? He went down there and he went to sleep. That to me is cool. You know why that's cool? He is just calm. He said, you know what? I know I'm doing what the Father wants me to do. So let the wind blow. Let the storms come. Let it rain. Send those waves. He's laying there sleeping. Listen, they were about to be overflowed. They were in jeopardy. They were in danger. These are sailors, professional fishermen that are running down there like, Jesus, Master, wake up. We got a bail. They weren't running down there to him to say, Jesus, please go calm the winds and waves. Because at the end, they're saying, what manner of man is this? So it wasn't like, yeah, we knew Jesus was going to do that. That's a faulty perspective to look at that passage and say they ran to Jesus for help. They ran to Jesus to say, hey, we got to get out of here. We're about to die. And Jesus sits up and he looks at the storm. He looks at the winds. He looks at the waves. He's looking at them. You know what they're acting like? Me. They're acting just like me. What's going on? Well, Jesus told us to get in the boat. I'm obeying the Lord. I'm doing what the Lord wants. And now this is going on. And now God's going to sink me. It's over. I've been trying to serve Him. And why is He allowing this? Can I say the Lord's going to teach you some things in the storm that you would have never learned without the storm? Lord, I want to grow. I want to produce fruit. Are you sure? Because God will take a man. Then God will break a man. Then God will make a man. Folks, that breaking process is absolutely, listen to me, it's absolutely miserable. It is miserable. It's not going to be what you want. It's not going to be where you're happy. It's not going to be what you would expect. But it is going to be exactly what God knows you particularly need for your will, your heart, your mind, your future, and what God has planned for you. It is very personal. See, as parents, my wife and I are trying to figure it out. We have no clue what we're doing. And our kids even asked us that. I don't even remember which one it was, but one of them said recently, Dad, you're not always sure. I said, no, are you kidding me? Look at you. Half the time I have no idea what I'm doing. You guys are all crazy. I'm trying to figure this mess out. They're laughing. They know I'm playing. But I'm serious at the same time. Because you know what you got to do with kids? You got to figure out what their button is. And then you push it. Amen. See, if they're all like, that's fine. I don't mind timeout. Then don't give them a timeout. Or you give them a timeout after you give them what they really don't want. You got to figure out that individual child, and in order to break that child's will without breaking their spirit, two completely different things. One is abuse, the other is training. You got to figure out what their buttons are. You want to figure something? I'll help you figure something out. Try taking away their video games or their technology. You'll find out whether or not they have an addiction problem. Get a chainsaw. Walk up to their little TV thing and just... You can find their buttons. God knows you. And He's a good father. How come this didn't happen to anybody else? Because you're you. Well, I don't like this. This isn't fair. You're proving what kind of ground you are. But if God didn't, if the devil didn't, if those people didn't, you're proving your ground. You're proving your ground. Why did Joseph become Joseph and you know his name this morning? Because while he went from one depressing situation to the next beat down, to the next kick in the face, to the next kick in the throat, to the next punch in the gut, he kept being a faithful man wherever God put him. In whatever prison God threw him in, in whatever pit God allowed him to wind up in, he kept being faithful to God in the middle of all of it, and now you know his name. Boy, the story goes through and spells out all those details, but do you know how many years are at the end of his life? Where he is right next to Pharaoh, living in the palace, having everything the whole world could offer, being used of God to save Israel from the famine and to set his dad up and his brothers up and to be a type of Jesus Christ with a really, I mean, he can't quite say he has a perfect heart because he's human, but pretty close to love his enemies and take care of those that once persecuted him. You know his name? Because he made it through the cares of this life and the storms and the problems and the trials and the temptations and the beatdowns that life brought him, and he stuck with God through it. They ran down there to Jesus, and I'll be honest with you, this has been exactly the story of my life. Running to Jesus with the wrong mindset and the wrong way, with the wrong motives, and going, Jesus!
And he goes, can you give me a second? I just, what? Yeah, wow. Yeah. Hang on. I don't know. He's got to be holding on to something because he's human. Peace be still. Just like a sea of glass, the waves just stop. The clouds just roll on out. That fresh smell after the rain's gone and the air's all fresh and clean. The sun starts shining again. And they go, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? See, right there they realized and they knew something about God and about Jesus Christ that they would have never known, never seen, never experienced, never felt if they hadn't been about to die. He didn't allow any of those things get in his way because there was the last point I'm getting to tonight. There was a man over there that needed some help. And you know what that man was? Filled with the enemy. Filled with the enemy. While that storm is coming, this guy probably can see. Because the Bible says in the next verse there, that they come into the country of the Gadarenes. Take a look at it. What verse is it here? Verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So Jesus is coming across that sea through that storm, trying to catch a little sleep while he could because his heart was so perfect. He was never all about himself. God forgive me for how much I am. He was always all about everybody else, all about his Father, all about that work. He's coming across that sea like, well, now's a good time. I know a storm's coming, but now's a good time for me to catch a couple winks because I'm probably not going to be able to sleep again for a while because there's a lot of work to do. And he's laying down there and he's sleeping. He's sleeping so sound that storm's hitting. He knew it was coming, didn't wake up till they woke him up because he was exhausted. Catching a couple winks, then they get to land and this guy comes running down there. He knew who he was. This demon-possessed, psychopathic, crazy, narcissistic, this guy was off the charts, bad off. This guy was terrible ground. This guy had so many fowls of the air within him that the seed of the Word of God couldn't get through. Blinded by the devil. He comes running down there to the Lord. You know what Jesus didn't allow? He didn't allow the adversary to stop him. This man is filled with devils. Jesus did not allow the adversary to stop him. Boy, you and I'll produce some fruit in our life if we won't allow our adversary, the devil, to stop us. Well, the fowls of the air come and try to snatch the fruit. I mean, when I try to get right, it just seems like so much starts going wrong. It seems like somebody's listening to my thoughts. It seems like when nobody's around, something's hearing what I'm saying. Well, your adversary, the devil, ain't going to stop you if Jesus Christ is in the mix. Too many people allow the devil to stop them. Boy, if he can't get you through temptations, if he can't get you through the cares of this life, if you've even started to try to give your heart to the Lord, he's already losing. Most people won't even give their heart to the Lord. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in the Bible. Or if they get interest, the interest begins to fade away with a little bit of time and something that ought to be growing. Hey, you wouldn't marry a woman and within a few weeks or a couple of years say, I loved you then, but I'm just not as interested in you anymore. That's not okay. Amen? But The God of the universe saves our soul, gives us a Bible, gives us a local church where we can attend. This is something that God has done. And after a little while, we begin to say, well, I'm just not as interested as I used to be. Preacher doesn't jump over the pulpit like he did when he was younger. I just might if I feel like it. You know what's happened? The heart. Boy, if you get your heart on fire for God and you stir up the gift of God that's in you and you stir up yourself to serve the Lord and you determine, you know what, I'm going to be strong and of a good courage. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to serve God. He'll send cares. He'll send snares. He'll send thorns. He'll send temptations. And if none of that stuff's working, he'll send the devils. He'll try to drag you aside. Jesus didn't allow that to stop him. This man is not the enemy. He's the victim. You know what the perfect heart of Jesus Christ saw? He didn't see a man crying and cutting himself. He didn't see a man, that's verse 29, and he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, for oft times it caught him. And when he was kept bound with chains and fetters, he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man would cry and he would cut himself. He's breaking fetters and chains, man. They tried to put him in the psycho hospital and they couldn't hold him in. They couldn't drug him up enough. Nobody could help him. Rehab couldn't fix him. Nobody could do anything with him. Hey, the preachers couldn't help him. The psychologists couldn't help him. The counselors couldn't help him. The drugs couldn't do it. Jesus Christ saw what was going on, and he went over there to help that man who was in trouble, and that man came running down there to Jesus. Hey, he must have thought, wow, if he can stop winds and waves, he might be able to stop the storm in my soul. Because that man was a victim, and there was a storm going on inside of him. Everybody else just looked at the tattoos. Everybody else just looked at the drugs. Everybody else just looked at the immorality. Everybody else just looked at the fact that this person is so wicked and so far gone. They weren't looking at his soul. But the one who has a perfect heart with those eyes as a flame of fire can look right through what you and I see on the outside. And he can see down deep inside. And he saw a storm going on in the soul of that man that was bigger than the storm in the sea. He looked at him and he said, what's your name? In response to, what have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? Thou come to torment me before my time? He said, what's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. I'm speaking for all those under me, all those principalities and powers. I'm the ruler in this man. I own this man. This house is my house. And Jesus Christ says, he came running to me. But we've had him so long, we've wrecked him. There's nothing you can do to straighten him up. Jesus says, he came running to me. And he's kneeling at my feet right now. So you're going to get out. They see that herd of swine over there and they say, hey, if you're going to take us out of our favorite, give us a close second. We'll take the pigs. Because the devil doesn't care much more for your soul than he cares for a pig. And Jesus says, go on. You can have that herd of swine. And all them little demons come out of him. They come running out of him. They jump in those swine. They hit them things. Pow! They're out of control. Just like that man that was just out of control. Just like the culture you're living in that's more and more out of control. And that whole herd of swine goes running down and they choke themselves in the deep. Those devils want nothing but destruction. And the perfect heart of Jesus Christ, he sees that. And he doesn't say, that's the enemy. The way you and I seem to want to look at the world around us all the time like they're the enemy. Well, they're a Democrat. They don't like Trump. I could care less if they like Trump or don't like Trump. I don't care. They didn't vote. I voted for King Jesus. Somebody told me that once. I dropped Jesus' name in the ballot box. I'm like, What do you say to that, man? Like, okay. It was kind of cool, actually, you know. Folks, they're not the enemy. You know what a perfect heart sees? A perfect heart sees a storm. That was Jesus. He had the perfect heart. And when he looked at that demoniac of Gadara, he saw a storm. He said, I just calmed that storm so my disciples could see that I'll take care of the details of their life and I'll keep them alive and I'll get them across. And now I'm going to calm this storm. Because there's a man right here in front of me that needs help, and he came running to me for help. And what nobody else can do, I can do. Now, most of this application is toward the world in our attitude that the Lord can help them. I don't challenge devils. I don't believe I can cast out devils. I don't mess with that stuff. The Bible says, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. But the fact of the matter is, Christian, is that the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're in a battle. We're in a battle for our kids. We're in a battle for our kids, folks. And it's at an all-time high. The battle has never been this savage. It's never been this bloody. It's never been this dangerous. It's never been this treacherous. It's never had this high of a casualty rate. It's savage. Through technology and other things that the devil has used, he's the prince and the power of the air. Our kids are addicted to everything but church, but their Bible, but Jesus Christ. And it's at an all-time high. And you're in a battle. And the devil wants you out. He wants to choke. He wants to get a hold of that word of God that's in front of you and between here and that heart. He wants to get it and choke it and rip it out of that heart before it can produce any fruit. Why? Because he can't have your soul now, but he can make you an example to everybody else that what you had was just a little religious experience and there's nothing to it. And there's only one that can help you and I get through. There's only one that can help your kids. There's only one that can help your grandkids. There's only one that can get through to some of the people that you witness to. And his name is Jesus Christ, because he has a perfect heart. And what he asks from us is a good heart to produce the fruit that he's sowing in our hearts and in our lives so that he can use us to do something for somebody else. You know what's crazy about this story? I'm going to wrap it up because I wanted to be done already. You know what's crazy about this story? In this passage, there's three different prayers that are prayed. And Jesus Christ answers all three prayers. Two of them, he answers yes. One of them, he says no. When the devils prayed to Jesus, Jesus says, sure, I heard your prayer, you got a yes. Woohoo! Right? Isn't that what we all want, Christians? When we pray, we want God to hear yes. We say, Lord, end the storm. We're going to perish. And he says, I'm sleeping right now. Ride it out a bit. You still haven't figured out what I want you to figure out. You still haven't learned what I want you to learn. You're still a little stubborn in your will. You're still a little stubborn in your spirit. You still think you can manipulate me. You still think you and I are in negotiations. You haven't learned yet what I want you to learn. Ride the storm a little longer. But when the devil said, Jesus, can we go into the pigs? Jesus said, yes. When the Gadarenes came down and they saw what had happened, they were so afraid of the Lord. They said, depart out of our coasts. You know what Jesus said? No problem. I'm going to answer your prayer and it's going to be a yes. But there's one other prayer in this passage, you can go back and read it later, that when the man prayed it, Jesus said, no. When I ask the Lord for something, you know what I want to hear? Yes. Interesting thing about this prayer. The man that prayed, it's the demoniac of Gadara. The demon at Gadara said to the Lord, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to stay with you. This is such an amazing thing. This is so wonderful. I have never felt this good in all of my life. Since I was a teenager and I began dealing with all that rebellion and all that frustration, all that bitterness toward my parents and bitterness toward my life and all the temptations that I began to chase after, and I didn't know it was the devil luring me out into sin that I was not going to ever be able to come back from, no matter how bad I wanted to. And ever since that day, I felt miserably. There's been a storm in my soul. And now, feel a peace. This peace passes all understanding, and I just want to stay right here. I want to follow you everywhere you go. I want to be with you. I don't want you to ever leave me. I just want to stay with you and go where you go and watch what you're going to do next. And you know what the Lord said to him? No. Go home. Lord, home is where they know everything about me. Lord, home is where they've been talking about me my whole life. They've pushed me out. They've rejected me. They hated me. I was an outcast. They keep their kids away from me. They all see the scars and they remember and they know. Lord, home is where at Walmart I'm going to bump into the nurse that stitched that one up. Home is where I'm going to bump into the woman that I did it really wrong, God. I wrecked her heart. I wrecked her life. Her dad hates my guts. Home is where I'm going to bump into him. Home is where my past just haunts me and comes after me all the time. I don't want to go home. I want to go with you. And the Lord said, no. Go home. Lord, home, there's some bad memories back there. Lord said, no. Home. And what I want you to do when you get there is I want you to tell them what I've done for you. I wonder what came of it. They had rejected Jesus. They told him, we don't want you in our coasts. And Jesus left. But Jesus must have known that give it 4, 5, 10 years, those people are going to look at you and they're going to say, you know, you used to be the demoniac, now you're the man Jesus rescued. And you might bear the scars and we might remember some things, but you know, you aren't the same guy. You've changed. You're not the man that we knew 20 years ago. You're not the man that we knew 30 years ago. You tell me a little more about that Jesus and how I can get the storm in my soul to calm down just a little bit. Jesus told the demoniac of Gadara, the saved man that wanted to follow him, no. When he prayed and said, God, change my circumstance and change my situation. Jesus said, Can't do that. Christian, can I tell you that you know what the devil's going to do when you pray and the Lord says no? He'll say, God forgot you. God don't love you. Why would God do that to you? And can I tell you that that is the devil capitalizing upon a wicked heart, on a human heart, on a frail heart. In compassion, I say, on the weakness of our hearts. And what the Lord has intended for you, He didn't save you. He didn't call that mess out of you. He didn't clean you up. He didn't show up. He didn't calm your storm to try to hurt you. But He does allow the breaking process. He does allow the pain. He does sometimes say no to us because He knows that there's something He can now do with you that He couldn't have done before. And those that are the closest to the Lord, used the most by the Lord, sometimes don't get what they want from the Lord. A good parent doesn't always spoil. A good parent does what's best for the child. And if we have a heart like Jesus Christ where we love Him, and we'll say, my Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? God, why did you put me in this position? But, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we can have that perfect heart like the heart of Jesus Christ that says, I don't care what my will is, God, if you will have your way in my life, then that's good. Then what you will find is that what you thought you wanted, you didn't want. And what you didn't want is exactly what you want. Because down the road, the fruit that begins to come from that tiny little seed that fell into the ground and died, the seed of my will, the seed of my request, the seed of what I want, when you bury that and you allow my will to die, a seed just got planted that is the seed of the will of God. And when the seed of the will of God begins to sprout up in your life, the fruit that comes from it is nothing you could have ever imagined could ever come from your life. And that's what makes him God and us us. The issue, it's right here. The issue is my heart. You know what I want to do this morning, friend?